Well, good evening to you. This morning, we looked at Psalm 51. And as background to that, we read from 2 Samuel chapter 11, which records David's sin with Bathsheba. And, of course, his subsequent murder of her husband, Uriah. And we then read in the very next chapter, Nathan's rebuke of David. But as noted this morning, that rebuke didn't follow immediately, but up to 9 months or so, in fact, at least 9 months or so later. So what happened in between? Well, we'll get some insight to that tonight as we study Psalm 32, which also reflects on what happened. And turning there, we read in the opening two verses, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." David knew sin was a problem because sin is against God. Indeed, he wrote in Psalm 51, "I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." And given the severity of the problem, it stands to reason that if a sinful man can stand before a just and holy God as innocent and not guilty, that is a wondrous blessing. But how can that happen? A couple of times in our recent study of Romans, I've quoted Socrates, who wrestles with that, stating, maybe deity can forgive sin, but I don't see how. That is, he couldn't see how a holy God could see both justice done and forgive us. The two seemed contrary to each other. But we know that God sent his only son, Jesus, to die in our place for our sin, that we might be forgiven. That is, Jesus was the substitute for us, satisfying the righteous requirement of God's law. And it's only because of this that we will no longer receive the penalty that was due to us for our sin. Not by works that we've done, but only by the blood of Jesus, as we rightly sing. But if it's not by works, but by grace, how do we take hold of that salvation? Is it automatic? Well, no. And we see these opening two verses in Psalm 32 quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 4 as he reveals the answer to that question. And we read there, "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And then quotes Psalm 32, saying, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." So then, we are saved by faith and not works. And specifically, we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ and his completed work on the cross. There's no way that we could have ever earned our salvation, nor there is anything that we can add to it by our works. For upon the cross, Jesus declared, "It is finished," or "paid in full," as it would have been understood, meaning that our sin was paid for once and for all, that we would be justified in his sight. That is, we would be seen just as if we had never sinned. Truly, our sin is covered. And so we are indeed very, very blessed. But David reflects on what sin did to him. We read in verse 3, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah." This verse ends with the word Selah, which more than being just a musical break, means to stop, look and listen, to think over what's been said, to consider it. And that's what we should do here. David is saying that although externally it seemed like he had got away with sin, God knew exactly what he had done. That, as we read at the end of 2 Samuel 11, the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And David says the Lord's hand was heavy upon him. He groaned all the day, even his bones grew old as a result. And it seems, therefore, that this even affected him physically. He says his vitality was turned into the drought of summer. In other words, as a result of this unconfessed, this undealt with sin in his life, he went through a dry season in his relationship with the Lord. And his whole life was the worst for it. And that is what sin will do in the life of a believer. It's what sin will do in your life. All the time that we're unsaved, we're rolling around in sin like a pig in mud, and we're loving the experience, as temporary as it is. But once we're saved, we find that those things don't truly satisfy. And in fact, even a small amount of sin causes us to walk wearily. Like having a small pebble in our shoe makes a walk quite tiresome. David paints this picture in detail in Psalm 38. And we'll read that together now. If you have your Bibles, please turn there. We'll read the whole psalm. And we see in Psalm 38, starting at the beginning, David say, "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you, and all my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off. Those who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear, and I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus, I am like a man who does not hear, and in whose mouth is no response. For in you, O Lord, I hope you will hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me, lest when my foot slips, they exalt themselves against me. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin. But my enemies are vigorous, and they are strong. And those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those also who render evil for good, they are my adversaries, because I follow what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation." What was David's response? Well, he confessed his sin before the Lord. For not only was he, as in God, the one whom he had offended, but he was also the only one who could save him. And so David came to his senses, and he came before God in humility. He writes in Psalm 32, verse 5, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Selah. I don't know what sin is present in your life, but I know you struggle with it. Not only because I struggle with it too, but because God's word says that we all sin, even as Christians. But when we find sin present, we cannot let it fester and stink, to use David's words. We cannot let it eat away at us, for that will be an altogether unpleasant experience. Rather, we're to confess our sin to the Lord, knowing that we have a wonderful promise in his word. We read in 1 John, "This is a message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." David's experience of dryness and struggle and the feeling of God's hand pressing down on him because of his sin is one that is common. But likewise, as David confessed his sin and God forgave, so we have that promise of forgiveness right here in the Bible for us. Yes, there may still be consequences to our sin once God's forgiven us, as indeed there was for David and Bathsheba, but there is forgiveness. So if there is anything in your life, from calamitous sin to persistent niggling sin that you are not dealing with, then humble yourselves before God today, noting what we read Jesus say in Luke 18. "And the tax collector, standing afar off, will not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" We see Jesus' words carry on. He says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." We read on in Psalm 32. "For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him." If the weight of the law was still against us, we would not dare approach God. For as we read in Hebrews 10, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. However, as Christians whose sin has been paid for, we can and we should, as we've already seen in 1 John, confess our sin to him. For now, rather than being the one who would judge us for our sin, he is the one who has justified us. Indeed, he's the one who we now find refuge in. David writes, "You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." Selah. That may trigger our memories to think of what we read in Proverbs 18, that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous run to it and are safe. Safe not only from our external enemies, but from the temptations that we wrestle against in our own flesh. For we can come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And as we read on, or further on in 1 John, "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." So as we confess our sin and take refuge in him, we will find that he, God himself, will lead us rather than leave us to follow our wretched and incurably wicked hearts. Verse 8, now speaking from God to David and to us, says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye." That is, as our relationship with God is restored, as we walk in the Spirit, minding the things of the Spirit, he himself will guide us. We read these words of Jesus in chapter 16 of John's Gospel. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. But he warns, do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. We are not to be like a dumb animal. Sure, I could upset Petter by saying that, but we are not to be as a dumb animal. We should have understanding. There is a difference there should be in us. And that implies effort on our part. Not for our salvation, but for our spiritual growth. Grace is opposed to earning, but it's not opposed to effort. We're to invest in our relationship with the Lord as just as we are to invest in any relationship that we hope to be a good one. And this warning in Psalm 32 reminds me of what we read in Hebrews chapter 5 that makes a clear rebuke of those who are comfortable with mediocrity in their spiritual life. We read there, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." We are to have moved on, spiritually speaking, from milk onto solid food. Not learning the basics all over again, but going to greater depths in our walk with the Lord than ever before. And we are to know what is good and what is evil, and to choose that which honours God. Verse 10 warns us, "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him." God cannot and therefore will not bless rebellion. Though those who are wicked may enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, they will reap destruction. Similarly, Paul warned Timothy, saying, "Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Oh, that we might not live contrary to God's word and bring sorrow upon ourselves. Rather, let us trust in the Lord, rejoicing in what we read in Lamentations chapter 3. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. Psalm 32 concludes in verse 11 saying, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." If you know Jesus as your Savior, you can rejoice that God sees you as righteous, not because of what you've done, but because of what Christ has done. And if you're walking with him, you'll be able to shout for joy rather than feeling the weight of his hand as he kindly reveals your sin to you. That is joy rather than groaning all the day long as you walk wearily to heaven with the stone of sin in your shoe. In summary of what we read in this psalm, a Christian finds that they are blessed immeasurably through their sins being forgiven, covered and atoned for, that they might not be charged with their sin, but rather freed from it. They receive mercy from God are not overwhelmed with sorrow, but rather find God is their hiding place. They are preserved from trouble, surrounded with songs of deliverance, given divine instruction, guided by God himself, and are surrounded by mercy. We have so much to thank God for. But I want to draw your attention to that which has hit me most from this psalm. And that is David's experience while his sin was unconfessed, while it was undealt with, while it festered in his life. Because likewise, if we drag around unconfessed or undealt with sin, it will weigh us down. We'll lose our joy, and God will not be able to bless us in it. For while we're invited to come to Jesus as we are, that is not so that we will stay as we are. God wants a people who are holy as he is holy. Let me close by reading once more from 1 John, verses 5 to 10. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your grace, your loving kindness toward us, that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, today of all days, as we remember your resurrection, we thank you for the victory that you made over sin, over death, that you would free us from the power of all those things, that you would fulfill the law in us, Lord, not because of our righteousness, but because of yours. Lord, we pray that we would have immense joy in our lives, knowing what you have done. But Lord, may we not get entangled in the sin which so easily besets us. But Lord, may we seek after you with all that we have. That Lord, we would not heap misery upon ourselves by not dealing with sin in our lives. Lord, we ask that you would reveal to us those things in our lives that you would have us change. Lord, may we be willing to let you do anything in us for your glory, that your will may be done. And Lord, that we would be a great witness of what you can do in sinners like us. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice, for your love. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.